We're turning back this morning to Micah chapter 6, and we're coming to the words of verse 8 for our text. A very familiar verse in this book, perhaps the best known verse in all of these chapters of Micah's prophecy. Micah 6 verse 8, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." The theme that I want to draw our attention to this morning is the theme of walking with God. The last part of this verse, to walk humbly with thy God. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already today. We thank thee for ordering providentially all the events of our lives these past days that enable us to be here. We think of the many, many providences that come together, traveling mercies, our health and our strength, Lord, the liberty and freedom we have to come to thy house. And we thank thee for the opportunity to gather for prayer, to gather to worship now. And Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the message and song today. And Lord, we thank thee for the hymns we've been singing as a congregation. We pray now as we come to this portion of thy word that thou would open up this verse to our hearts, and open up our hearts to this verse. Lord, we pray that what is here would not just be deemed as words on a page for us just to read and then pass on. But Lord, we pray that thou would write these things upon our hearts. May they fashion our lives, mold us, Lord, we pray, transform us. We pray, Lord, thou would come and bless us now as we turn to thy truth. So fill me with thy spirit. We pray for divine help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray that in all things Christ would have the honor and the glory. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, a series of questions is asked regarding man's responsibility towards God. By the time this matter is being addressed in this prophecy, the Israelites have drifted far from the Lord. Years of spiritual declension have taken their toll across the nation. God's way of worship has been abandoned. His law has been forgotten. His servants have been rejected. And the whole tenor of the country is one of spiritual carelessness and spiritual corruption. For years, the people had put far too much emphasis on outward things and had ignored the importance of a true heart before God. That's what lies behind the questions in verses 6 and 7. They ask there, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and by myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" A series of questions regarding their responsibility before God. And they were talking as if God would only be satisfied with them if they brought sacrifices and gifts and expensive offerings. The suggestion was that God was making certain demands of them, and they were throwing out ideas as to how they might come and live before him. It's important, I think, for us to notice that what they were suggesting was not only impractical and impossible. Where would they find rivers of oil, for example, and how could they give those rivers of oil to God if they could find them? These things were impractical and impossible, but the whole idea was downright irreverent as well. God never asked them for oil. He never asked them for rams. He never asked them to sacrifice their children on account of their sin. This was foolish talking. And more than that, it was rebellious thinking. Of course, man is very good at that. He likes to portray God as being unreasonable and unfair. He likes to mock the message of God's word. He likes to misinterpret the gospel and misunderstand what God is saying in his truth. He likes to misinterpret the Lord's will for his life and make it out that true Christianity is impossible and impractical and illogical and irrational. That's what man does. That's how man thinks. And that's what these questions were about, the inventions of men. They were pointless questions, and they showed a spirit of rebellion towards God. And I say that because God had already shown them their responsibility towards him. And you see that in verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. He hath showed thee. It's a very strong phrase. It means that God had already announced to them. He had already revealed this to them. He had already explained it. That's what the word showed means at the start of verse 8. The Lord had already indicated, he had already announced to them his will for their lives. There should have been no misunderstanding on this matter. No reason for confusion. No reason for controversy. God wasn't looking for rivers of oil. He wasn't looking for thousands of rams. He wasn't looking for sacrificed children. He wanted his people to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with him. Now, there are three parts to that. He wants them to do justly. In other words, they were to obey the word of God. They were to have truthful hearts. They were to live honest lives. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, if faith does not make a man honest, it is not an honest faith. The Christian is to be an upright person. He must have regard for the law of God. He is to respect the commandments. One preacher has said, when a man's heart is right with God, he longs to deal rightly with his fellow man and shrinks from the idea of taking undue advantage. The Christian, above all people, ought to do justly. He ought to be fair in his dealings with God and honest in his dealings with men. Honesty is not only the best policy, honesty ought to be the only policy for a Christian. A dishonest Christian, in whatever field of life or area of life it happens to be in, a dishonest Christian is a contradiction in terms. Christians are to do justly in private and in public. Our calling is to be true and fair and in all things. Also, the Christian is to love mercy. He's not just to do justly, he is to love mercy. What does that mean? It means that the Christian man, the Christian woman, is to be gracious and kind and compassionate and full of pity towards others. Those who have experienced the mercy of God in their lives ought to show mercy to others. That's what this verse is teaching. There should be no room for churlishness or harshness or bitterness in the life of a believer. We are to show mercy because God has shown mercy to us. And then thirdly, and this is the point I want us to focus on, we are to walk humbly with our God. It's important we understand the significance of this. These people were talking about bringing things to God, outward things to God, and hoping for acceptance and walking with God in this kind of way, and talking as if God would be pleased with their outward and external actions. But God says, no, I've shown you what I require of you. And what I require of you is that you do justly and that you love mercy and you walk humbly with your God. And if you do justly and love mercy, that will be seen in your walk with me. When Duncan Campbell arrived on the Isle of Lewis in the 1950s to start gospel meetings, meetings that were going to eventually be so blessed by God that they became the heart of a revival in that area, two men met him at the harbor. He came off the ferry with a top heavy overcoat on him, a pair of boots. He didn't look very much like a preacher. He didn't look like a man who was going to be so mightily used by God. But two men met him as he came off that ferry, and one of those men asked him, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? Mr. Campbell answered, I can say that I fear him. He was walking with God. and he became a mighty instrument in God's hand. It was a good question. Are you walking with God? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves this morning. Are we walking with God? Are we following the instruction of Micah 6 and verse 8? What does God require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So the question is, are we walking with God? That's what I want to look at with you this morning. There are four parts to this text that I want us to pay particular and careful attention to. First of all, notice with me that God requires his people to walk with him. God requires his people to walk with him. The matter of walking with God is never presented in Scripture as an option or a suggestion or as a choice for God's people. It's not something that God leaves up to every individual believer, whether they want to walk with him or not. It's something that they should just consider and come to their own conclusion on this matter. Walking with God is part of our calling as a Christian. That much is emphasized by two words in verse 8. One is the word showed, meaning announced or explained or set forth before us. And God has announced this to us as his will. The second word in verse 8 that confirms that this is something God demands of us is the word require. He has showed thee what he doth require of thee. And the word require carries the idea of seeking or asking. It has the thought of demanding. In other words, it's unmistakably clear that it's God's will for his people. He doesn't want us to live our lives with little regard for him. He doesn't want us to ignore him. He doesn't want us to go through life slighting him. He doesn't want us, on one hand, to profess that he is our God, and then on the other hand, behave as if he means little to us. God wants us to walk with him. God requires that we walk with him. But what does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? We've been singing, oh, for a closer walk with God. Believer, what does that actually mean to walk with God? Well, it involves a fear of God. A fear of God, not a dread of him. Not being afraid of him. Not being filled with terror because of him. But living with a consciousness of his presence. Living with an awareness of his majesty. The fear of God has been described as the soul of godliness. And it certainly lies at the heart of a consistent Christian life. To walk in the fear of God. Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And all through the Old Testament, you find that the fear of the Lord marks the Lord's people. Take the case of Job. When the Lord spoke to Satan about Job, he said, hast thou considered my servant Job, for as none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Of all the characteristics that God spoke of in regard to Job, he mentions that he was a man who feared God. He was a man who walked with God. One of the outstanding features of his life was his godliness. One of the outstanding features of Job's life was his consistent testimony of walking with God. And in connection with his walk with God, we read here, he was a man who feared God. Job was under no illusion. He was just a creature of the dust. But he recognized God to be almighty. He recognized God to be sovereign. He recognized and he lived with a genuine acknowledgement of God's glory and God's power over every aspect of Job's life. He feared God. The same is true in the New Testament. Colossians 3, verse 22, Paul says, and ye servants, be subject in all things to those who are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. This was the overwhelming feature of those who walked with God. They reverenced him. They weren't flippant about God. They weren't disrespectful about God. They weren't dismissive of God. They lived with a godly fear of him, which was seen in their hatred of sin. For the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Walking with God means living a life that factors God into every aspect of that life. Furthermore, it involves fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Walking with God is a metaphor for communion with God, for fellowship with him. And just as two agreeable people walk and talk, so a person who has been reconciled to God by the blood of Christ will walk and fellowship with God. There will be communion together. They will converse together. The person who is walking with God will listen to God's voice as he speaks through his word, and they will in turn speak to God as they seek him in prayer. There will be continual fellowship with God, not only in a formal worship service like this, but there will be a desire to know God's presence throughout the entire week. Fellowship with him. I quoted Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this, walking with God. Walking with God means being with God always. Being with God in common things. Being with him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as well as on the Sabbath. Being with him in the shop. Being with him in the kitchen. Being with him in the field. Knowing his presence in buying and selling, in weighing and measuring, in plowing and in reaping. Doing as unto the Lord the commonest acts of life. How important that is. True Christian fellowship with God, true walking with God, is not confined to an hour on a Sunday morning and an hour on a Sunday evening. True fellowship with God is all week fellowshipping with God, where we live with him and in fellowship with him, walking with him. It involves the fear of God, involves fellowship with God. It involves faithfulness to God, obedience, honoring him, following his word, living as God would have us to live. The doing justly part, the loving mercy part of this verse, the faithfulness to God, walking in step with him, being faithful to his word. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 makes a telling statement or a telling question when it asks, can two walk together except they be agreed? And of course you can't. You can't walk together except you're agreed. You've got to agree on the starting point. You've got to agree on the direction you're going. You've got to agree on the pace that you're walking. You've got to agree on all of those things. And if we're going to walk with God, we've got to live in agreement with his word. We've got to live in agreement with him. In faithfulness to God. That's what God requires of us. This is what God demands of his people. It's not his will that we walk in the ways of the world. It's not his will that we walk in the ways of our own ideas and our own notions and our own fleshly thoughts. It's his will that we walk with him. He requires this of us. Let me ask the question, are we walking with God? Are we walking with God? God requires this. He requires this of us, his people. Some think once they're saved, that's the end of the matter. They can do their own thing. No, the Lord says, this is what I require of you. I require you to love mercy and to do justly and to walk humbly with your God. If we claim him as our God, as the language of the text suggests we do, your God, then we need to walk with him. He requires this of us. But notice with me, secondly, that the Christian's walk with God should be marked with humility. Notice our text again. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Why not walk steadfastly with thy God? Why does the text not say walk courageously with thy God? Why does it not say walk boldly with thy God? All of those things would be true. But why humbly? Why humbly? Because humility summarizes true godliness and holiness. When we read of those who walked with God in the Old and New Testaments, we will discover that they were humble before God. Abraham, the father of the faithful and the friend of God, said of himself in Genesis 18:27 that he was but dust and ashes. Job was the same. He felt himself to be worthless. He talks in terms of being vile. Jeremiah had no great thoughts of himself. Thought he couldn't speak very well. Thought he was just but a child. Did not have high thoughts of himself. Paul in the New Testament was no different. He describes himself as the chief of sinners. And he's not talking about his past life before he was saved. He's talking about his present life when he makes that statement in 1 Timothy. The chief of sinners. Here are men who walked with God. Here are men who lived their lives for God's glory, who truly fellowshiped with him, who truly feared him, who were faithful to God, but they walked humbly with God. They did not think of themselves more highly than they ought to have. They were not full of pride. They were not boasting of their own achievements, their own accomplishments. They weren't glorying in who they were or what they had done. Rather, they humbly and submissively and quietly leaned upon God. That's what the Lord is saying to his people here in Micah 6. Walk humbly with thy God. The humble Christian gladly submits to the will of God. He prays, not my will, but thine be done. The humble Christian doesn't murmur or complain when God sends trials, because he knows that all things will work together for good to those that love the Lord. The humble Christian is not filled with pride, but he is content with God's providence in his life. The humble Christian is happy to serve God, even if that involves menial tasks that are unseen by others. He's not looking for the glory. He's serving God that God might have the glory. So he walks humbly with God. The humble Christian prays. For he realizes that without God he can do nothing. The humble Christian will be humble before God and humble before others. He will not domineer his fellow men. He will not be hard and cruel and unkind. He cannot be, because he's humble. And the humble Christian will consistently look to Christ and rejoice in what Christ has done for him, because he will recognize that without Christ he has nothing. But he will dwell much at the cross, because there's where his salvation has been purchased. Where do you see this? Where do you see one walking humbly with God in its purest and greatest form? Who is the perfect example of walking humbly with God? And the answer, of course, is Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Then he adds, let this mind be in you. He's talking to the Philippian believers. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ humbled himself. He was meek and lowly, never filled with pride. He did not come to be ministered unto. He came to minister and to lay down his life for others. There's a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 which states, "He that saith he abideth in him," that's in Christ, "ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." Those who say they are abiding in Christ ought to walk as Christ walked. How did Christ walk? He walked in true humility. There was no sinful anger about Christ. There was no pride or vain boasting about Christ. No haughtiness or hypocrisy about Christ. There was no selfishness or self-indulgence or self-centeredness about Christ. He was ever meek and lowly. And dear believer, we are to walk with God as he walked. Walk humbly with thy God. That cuts, doesn't it? That cuts right across the mindset of this present world. The world operates on a different way. One of the most disturbing aspects of life right now is the selfishness that exists, the lack of humility, the spirit of entitlement and rights and demands, and people living for themselves, demanding everything for themselves, promoting themselves. That's not how the Christian is to live. We are to walk humbly with God. Humbly, thankful for the least of his mercies, conscious we're not worthy of the least of his mercies, but we are what we are by the grace of God. If we keep that in mind, it'll humble us, and we'll walk humbly with God. So God requires his people to walk with him, and our walk with God should be marked with humility. The third thing, God enables his people to walk humbly with him. God enables his people to walk humbly with him. Walking with God in true humility is not an easy thing. This is why the Lord has to emphasize this again and again to people here in Micah 6. It's not an easy thing to walk with God. In Genesis 5, verse 22, we're reminded that Enoch walked with God. In Genesis 6 and verse 9, we are reminded that Noah walked with God. In 2 Kings 20, verse 3, we're told that Hezekiah walked with God in truth and with a perfect heart. But we're not to imagine that it was easy for those men. We're not to imagine that what we're reading here in Micah 6, verse 8, is a walk in the park. These men lived in difficult times. Enoch and Noah lived in days prior to the flood, when men and women were living with no thought of God. These men who walked with God lived in days of rampant wickedness and rampant godlessness in the earth, yet they were able to walk with God. How was that possible? We look at our generation, we look at our society, we look at our nation, and we think, well, times are hard, times are difficult. Look at the laws that have been passed. Look at the attitudes that have been shown. Look at the anti-Christian sentiment that's being revealed. Look at the antagonism towards the gospel and the things of God, the carelessness, the indifference, the apathy that abounds. How can we walk with God in days like this? Well, how did Noah walk with God? How did Enoch walk with God? How did Hezekiah walk with God in their generations? They walked with God by God's grace. And believer, here's the encouragement. God, who requires us to walk humbly with him, gives us grace to walk humbly with him. It's his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to go on with God. Let me ask you to turn over in your Bible to Romans chapter 7 just for a moment. Romans chapter 7.
Verse 14 to verse 17, Paul is talking about these very matters. He's talking about walking with God in the Christian life. Doesn't use that language, but this is what he's dealing with: sanctification, holiness, humility. He says, "For we know," in verse 14 of Romans 7, "for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under the sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So he's talking here about a battle that's going on, his battle to walk with God, his battle to refuse sin, to resist temptation, to live for Christ. Read on, look at verse 18, verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am." There's his humility, isn't it? He's walking with God, but he's conscious of his wretchedness. He's conscious of this continual battle with sin. Sin dwelling in him. He is dead to sin, he tells us that in Romans 6. Sin does not reign over him as it once did, but sin is still present. And therefore, he's still in this battle with sin. And every believer understands this. Every believer experiences this. We do the things that we ought not to do, and we leave undone the things we ought to do. Why is that? Because of sin. So there's a contest, a conflict going on. Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with this mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." There was victory for Paul. And there was victory for Paul through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christ who would give him the victory. So Paul was able to walk with God by the grace that was given to him by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is for us today. God never calls his people to do something without providing us the means to actually do it. And he requires us to walk with him. He requires us to walk humbly with him. But we can't do that on our own. We feel, don't we? We sin. We stumble. We might resolve to walk a little better the next day. And the next day comes and we stumble again. We are imperfect. But he gives us grace. He gives us grace to go on. He gives us grace to walk with him. He gives us grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace is known and experienced as we meet with him, as we read his word, as we pray, as we enjoy the fellowship of his people, the ordinary means of grace. We need grace to walk with God. And believer, there's grace for us, because God enables us to do what he requires of us through grace. So these things are essential if we are to walk with God. How important it is that we form good habits around the things of God. How important it is that we plant the Word of God in our hearts. We take time to pray. That we think over and meditate upon the truths of God's Word. That we're in fellowship with God and with His people. How important it is that we resolve to take time to be holy. We want to walk with God. We are required to walk with God as believers, but here's how we are unable to do so. And I understand that we live in busy days. And many, many are busy with work and long hours and
many pressures at home and in the workplace, and many are busy with children and families and busy with older parents perhaps who are struggling with health issues, and so much time is taken up with those ordinary things of life. You might find it a struggle even to get time to read and to pray. You might think, I have the greatest intentions first thing in the morning to take time with God, and then some of the family have needs and I've got to see to that, or I'm called away, or I'm pulled in this direction or that direction. I don't get the time that I need. And so you put it off to nighttime, and nighttime comes and something else takes the time, and you're wiped out physically and mentally. Do what you can, believer. Take the opportunities as they come. Husbands, help your wives around the home so that they have time to meet with God. And wives, do the same with husbands and take turns for the services or for the prayer meetings if you need to do that. But take some time with God. 10, 15, 20 minutes a day is better than nothing. And then as the Lord opens up opportunities and different times in the day and times in the week, you can extend that. But keep in fellowship with God, the ordinary means of grace. God requires his people to walk with him. Our walk with God should be marked with humility. And God enables his people to walk humbly with him. And then the last thing I want to quickly draw your attention to is that walking humbly with God is a most excellent Christian experience. It's the most excellent Christian experience. Look at verse 8 again. He says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What is good? Or what is excellent? This is excellent. Walking with God is excellent. You could take an entire message just today with that one thought. Walking with God is excellent. Jeremiah 6 verse 16 ties in with that, where we read, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The good path, the old paths, the good way. And he says, walk therein. Walking with God is good. Walking with God is the way of peace. You want to know the peace of God that passeth all understanding? You'll not find that in the world. You'll not find that walking in the ways of sin. You'll find that walking with God. Growth, spiritual growth. You want to grow in grace? You want to grow in your knowledge of Christ? Believer, walk with God. You want to know his blessing, his good hand upon you? Then walk with God. You want to know happiness? You want to glorify God? You want to live your life with purpose and meaning and fulfillment? Walk with God. Walk with God. This is what is good. You know, the world tells us what they think is good for us. Don't be so fanatical. Don't be so particular. Don't be so narrow. Don't be so exclusive. Don't be so careful about the things of God. But the Lord said, this is good. This is excellent. This is right. This is the way to blessing. This is the way to fulfillment. This is the way to a life that's filled with joy. This is good. This is good. Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. Maybe you haven't been walking with God. Maybe you're in the meeting this morning and you're backslidden. You haven't been walking with God as you should be. Maybe for years, maybe for months. Dear believer, as we close in prayer, now's the time to pray, Lord, restore me back. May God give us grace
to walk with him. Maybe you're not saved in this meeting. Maybe you've never started to walk with God. You're not a Christian at all. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, today is the day to come and trust Christ. This is good. This is good. May God bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us today. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the instruction, the encouragement of it, the challenge of it too. We ask, Lord, today that thou will bless thy word to our hearts and to our souls. We pray for any who are backslidden in this meeting, that, Lord, this would be the day when they would recognize that sin and cry to thee for restoration and for blessing. Remember, any who are not saved, draw them to thyself. Lord, help each one, we pray. We do ask for your mercies. We ask for your help in a wicked, godless world, that we might walk with thee humbly, and do justly and love mercy. Lord, grant us grace. We pray that this would be a mighty testimony to an unbelieving world that God's people are walking with God. So answer prayer. Be with us as we part and take us our way safely. Help us throughout this day to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Bring us back again tonight, we ask. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.